Lord, we ask for your help in hearing the word. I ask for your help in preaching the word. Lord, may you work in our hearts, transform our minds so that we are not conformed to this world. Help us, O God, with these things. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been doing this series from the Old Testament, looking at Old Testament stories, and some are well known, some are unknown, and tonight's story is probably more on the unknown rather than well known side. If I were to mention to you the name Huldah, you probably wouldn't know who that is, but she's part of the story tonight. She's a prophetess. And she's going to give word to King Josiah. Now, there's a name that maybe you've heard of, but maybe you know very little about King Josiah. But we're continuing this series tonight, last week looking at King Joash. Last Sunday, looking at King Joash, the king who became, who was crowned when he was 7 years old. Remember that? And you go, wow, that's so young. And the prophet who helped him, or the priest that helped him, and how he was able to grow up and please the Lord. He was spared from his murdering grandmother, that story in 2 Kings 11. And now we're skipping ahead to 2 Kings 22, but don't turn there, because there's a parallel account that is more concise, and we're going to look at that one. It's in 2 Chronicles 34. So 1 and 2 Kings are, of course, about the kings. You can tell that from the title. 1 and 2 Chronicles repeats a lot of that history, but it's written from a different perspective. 1 and 2 Kings are written from one perspective before the captivity. 1 and 2 Chronicles are written from another perspective after the captivity. So there's a time in Israel's history where Israel is taken captive, and then sometime later Judah is taken captive, and all of God's people are taken captive. And that's a very important part of Old Testament history. And the way that 1 and 2 Kings are written, the way that 1 and 2 Chronicles are written, if you're going to read those, it's helpful to have that in view. No, we're not going to go very far with that this evening. Rather, we're going to open to 2 Chronicles 34, and we're going to spend our time with Josiah. This story takes place 200 years after King Joash. So Joash was recorded as a good king. 200 years later, there's another king. His name is Josiah, and he is recorded as a good king. One who followed the God of his fathers. Which isn't going to seem to make sense with what I'm going to tell you next. When Josiah became king, wickedness had prevailed in the land for quite some time. And there's his father, who only reigned for a couple of years, but he was a wicked man. And then his grandfather before him was Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years. 4 years, you know, is the term of a president. 8 years, if he gets elected twice. Imagine 55 years of wicked Manasseh, the wicked king who did horrible things in the land of Judah. And yet, what we're told is that Josiah did what was right and pleasing in following the Lord God of his fathers. It doesn't make sense, because all he would have ever known is corruption and wickedness. And you have to go back some 400 years to see which father is being promoted here as the one who he follows. And it's King David, of course. And as Josiah leads, there's going to be some construction going on, and these construction workers are going to find something. It's a hidden treasure, and I'm purposely not revealing it to you so that when we read the text, you're going to look for it. What did they find that's going to trigger such a great change in Judah? So look for not something they're looking for. The word for that is serendipity, finding something you're not looking for. And they're going to find something they're not looking for, and when they find it, it's going to make a huge change in Judah. So here's the text, it's 2 Chronicles 34, and you can follow along as I read. I'm going to read it in sections and do some commentary in between, and then we'll get to our outline, and it's going to be some characteristics of Josiah that we can follow. So that's generally what we're going to look at this evening. It's 2 Chronicles 34, starting at verse number 1, where it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father, David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, for in the 8th year of his reign, when he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. So let's pause right here and notice that this young man who becomes king when he's 8 years old has a good start. And again, he's succeeding his father, King Amon. Wicked man, only reigned for 2 years. And this is what 2 Chronicles 33, if you go back a chapter, this is what it says about Amon. It says, Amon trespassed more and more. He was caught in this trap of wickedness, and instead of turning to the Lord in repentance, it just got worse and worse and worse. This is the chaos that we were talking about this morning. When you want to make things right, you have to turn to the Lord and do what is just. If not, things don't get better, they get worse, and that's what Amon experienced. He trespassed more and more. And before him was Manasseh, so that's Amon's father, Josiah's grandfather, and he reigned for 55 years, which is maybe not bad if he's a good king, but he's not a good king. And this is what it says about him in the previous chapter. It says, Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Think about that. One of the things that you read about when Joshua goes into the land and the destruction that they bring on the people there, it's because their sins were so great and piled up in such big heaps that God said their sin has come to the point where they deserve to die. And go in and wipe them out and rid the land of this wickedness. And what now we're reading about Manasseh is that he seduced the people of God, the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, to do more evil than those nations. So with a culture like that and a legacy like that, how could Josiah, wicked dad, wicked grandfather, how could he ever do what is right in the sight of the Lord? The whole generation that he lived among only knew corruption and wickedness, and yet we're told that he did what was right. According to his father, not Amon, not his grandfather, but again, go back 400 years, all the way back to King David, and that's who Josiah learns from. Not that David was still alive, David is long gone, but he was able to read about King David, and God gave him the ability and the desire to do what was right by living like King David. And verse 3 gives us the age when this happens. It's in the 8th year of his reign. So if he became king when he was 8, and it's the 8th year of his reign, he's 16 years old. This is a young man of God. And his devotion to God is unwavering. So let's continue with the text, starting at verse 3 again. That's where we left off. We read this part, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, 16 years old, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, so now he's 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital city of Judah. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. He was looking at the second command, make no idols, and he's purging the land of these things. Verse 4, they broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them. The record in Kings tells us that he burned them. That's how he made them into dust. And scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Verse 5, he also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. This is a man of action. A man of action because of his devotion to God. And again, you're seeing that this is over the years. So it's 16 when he turns to the God of his father David. It's 20 years old as he starts to purge the land, and he's demonstrating zeal for the pure worship of God, and he's getting rid of the idols that his father and grandfather had set up. He's ending any Baal worship. In 2 Kings 23, that's where you can find more of the details of that purging. But let's continue in 2 Chronicles 34. In the 18th year of his reign, so now he's 26, right? We have these time markers, which is interesting because we can think in terms of 8 years old, 16 years old, 20 years old, 26 years old. What were we doing at those ages? So in the 18th year of his reign, he's now 26. This is verse 8. When he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, who kept the doors and gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, and which they had brought back to Jerusalem. Then they put it in the hand of the foreman who had oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who had worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. Verse 11, they gave it to the craftsmen and builders to buy hewn stone and timber for beams, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. Their overseers were Jahath and Obadiah the Levites, of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam, and the sons of the Kohathites to supervise. Others of the Levites, all of whom were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and were overseers of all who did work in any kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes, officers, and gatekeepers. Again, we're pausing to see that not only did King Josiah get rid of Baal worship, which is one step of putting off, but what is he putting on? He restored and renewed the righteous. He empowered the priests and the Levites and all of these different people that we read that are working together. He's mobilizing the troops and he's prioritizing the repair of the house of the Lord. You can feel the busyness as you read that section. So there's a busyness as Baal is put out, and there's this busyness that continues as Christ or God, the God of his fathers, is put on. And it's during this time of construction that they find something that had been hidden. Maybe it was hidden by Manasseh. Maybe it was hidden by Ammon. Or maybe it was just neglected and it was in plain sight. We're not told. But serendipity, right? Finding something that you're not looking for. Because God had ordained it. Don't leave that out. Listen for what is found. We're going to keep reading. Now verse 14. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law. of the Lord, the law of the Lord, given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing, and they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Okay, so that's the report from Shaphan. You know, we're doing what you've asked, king. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, and it seems to me kind of, oh, and by the way, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. So tonight in our liturgy, and our order of worship, we were we read the law of God. And then we had catechism questions on the law of God. And we sang about the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and so on. And here they've found a book. And a couple of different commentators that I've read said, assumed that it was Deuteronomy. They didn't give any proof or reason why they thought it was Deuteronomy. I'm not sure. Maybe it was Deuteronomy. But this is what was found. And it's almost like Hilkiah goes, oh yeah, why don't you give this to the king? And it's almost like Shaphan goes, oh, and before I leave, there's this book that was found. Now, it may not have been that way. It may have been a very precious thing. You know, when you bring news and you save the best for last. Maybe that's what it was. And he was so excited to show the king and read it to the king that he waited until he said, okay, look, everything's going as you said. But check this out, king. We found this book. They found a book that was written by Moses. And there's no lack of interest from the king. Look at verse 19. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. This is a sign of repentance, grief. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because of our fathers. Our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. I want us to see this, that the king was moved when he was 16. The king was moved when he was 20. The king was moved when he was 26. But when he reads the word of the law, there is so much more happening in his life. It's the word more than the action. It's the word that moves him, that convicts him, that pushes him. When the word is read and King Josiah hears it, there is immediate conviction and there is action. And this is something that we talked about when you give your testimony. We talked about Paul doing this. You always include the word of God because the word is alive and powerful and sharp. And it cuts down into the deepest recesses of our hearts. The word of God does that. So as amazing as a testimony may be, it's the Word of God that convicts, and it's the Word of God that brings about change. And what we're seeing in Josiah here is this seriousness, this conviction of sin. Our fathers haven't followed this, and great is the wrath of God against us. Verse 22, let's keep reading. So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, there's that name I mentioned, a prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to that effect. And then she answered them. These are the words of Huldah the prophetess to the king. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. Judgment. Josiah was right to be afraid. Verse 26, but as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this matter you shall speak to him. In this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. It's interesting what the prophet of the Lord tells them. The prophet tells them, yes, you have sinned, and yes, judgment will come, but as for you, Josiah, because of your humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The grace is that in your time you will not see the calamity, but you will die in peace. Josiah's request for Huldah quenches his thirst to understand what the word of God is. He was right in assuming that this is bad. She doesn't retract the message of judgment. She repeats it. She validates it. Yes, you're right. It is coming because of the sins that you have heaped up against God. And here's what it means for us, and this is an important point. It means that Josiah is not the ultimate savior. It means Josiah is not going to be the king that will deliver them from wrath. From the wrath of God. And we need to keep that in mind because, as we've said before, the kings, whether good or bad, always point us to the King of Kings. They always point us to the King who does save in an ultimate way. And who is that? That's King Jesus. And so for now, in Josiah's future, the judgment is coming, which means that King Josiah, although he'll be spared that calamity, is not the ultimate deliverer. Which means that the people have something still, someone still, to look forward to. Verse 27 tells us why King Josiah is spared. And it says, because of his tender heart. His tender heart. And his humility before the Lord. Let's finish the chapter. Verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Verse 32, and he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. And that's the story of King Josiah. Now, we've gone through and we've looked at all of the pieces. By way of application, we're going to see some things about Josiah that we can emulate. Things that we can include in our own lives that will help us to walk with the Lord as He walked with the Lord. And the first thing that we need to see, number one, is a tender heart. And this comes from verse 27, because your heart was tender. Because your heart was tender, verse 27. We used to sing a lot of Judy Rogers songs. And one of those songs was entitled, Why Can't I See God? And the chorus goes like this, and I'm going to read it. I'm not going to sing it, but some of you, the tune will pop up in your head. It goes like this. Teach me while my heart is tender. Tell me all that I should know. And even through the years, I will remember no matter where I go. Judy Rogers is a children's song writer. That's what she's known for. So when she's writing, Teach Me While My Heart Is Tender, she's talking about, you know, children. When the disciples wouldn't allow the children to see Jesus, and I think it was Gavin that preached from that text, Jesus said that unless you become like this child, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And part of that is a reference to the tender heart of children. In Ezekiel 36, which is one of the easier chapters in Ezekiel to understand. It's a difficult book. And yet Ezekiel 36 is one that we've gone to a number of times because it's so vivid for us. Because in Ezekiel 36, God talks about a heart that is hard. And it's a heart of stone. And it talks about how God removes that heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh, a tender heart. From a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Josiah's tender heart responds to the Word of God as it is read. A hard heart does not respond to the Word of God, but a tender heart does. And how does Josiah respond? He responds with repentance. And he responds with obedience. This is not his own doing. He didn't have the outward influence to be this wonderful king. And yet, despite who his fathers were and what they did, Josiah, by the grace of God, follows King David. And this is what Jeremiah writes about the Word of God. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. God's word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. If your heart is hard, this is where things need to start for you. It starts with a prayer for a tender heart. Start with the hammer of God's word so that hardness can be broken into pieces. The Lord resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the tender hearted. And that grace, like it did for Josiah, will set us on a track for being tender hearted people. Where do you hear that phrase or that word, tender hearted? It's in Ephesians, isn't it? Be tender hearted, forgiving one another. Be kind, tender hearted, forgiving one another. And then in, I think it's the book of Titus, we're told to put on the tender mercies as the elect of God. Put on tender mercies. Tenderness. It's humility. Walking humbly with God, as we looked at this morning. It's being teachable. It's being broken over our sins. It's a desire to walk in obedience, repentance and obedience. This is the work of God. And it's an ongoing work of the Spirit in us. So let us pray for tender hearts. Number two, another thing to notice about Josiah is his repentance. Verse 27, you tore your clothes and wept before me. So we know what repentance is. It's not just, man, I'm really sorry for my sins. I'm really sorry about that. It's not just saying, you know, oh, my bad. Yes, I did that. That's a start. Repentance goes beyond sorrow and acknowledgement. It includes that, but it goes beyond that when we turn away from our sins. Repentance is that turning away from our sins. Like King Josiah turned away from the sins of his father, King Ammon, wicked man. More and more he transgressed. And his father Manasseh, who seduced the people of Judah to do even more wickedly than the people of the surrounding nations. King Josiah turns from that and he follows the way of David. And what does he do? He has all of the worship of Baal eradicated. Get rid of all of those idols and all of those poles and all of those places of worship, and get rid of the priests. But he doesn't stop there. He restored the proper worship of God. He put off and he put on. Put off the ways of Baal, put on the ways of God. This is sanctification illustrated for us. Don't just get rid of one, but get rid of it and put on the ways of Christ. So repentance requires turning around. It's what the word means. Godly repentance is turning away from sin to God. That happens when we first come to Christ. We repent of our sins and we turn to Him. But even after we turn to Christ, maybe some of you were surprised that the sin continued. And you're like, wait a second, I'm a Christian. I'm walking in newness of life. Why am I still being tempted by this? Why am I still falling into those same patterns of sinfulness that I had before? I thought I was a Christian. Young believer, you're not alone. Mature believers, we all sin. It's something that we will continue to fall into throughout our Christian lives. There's not a day that goes by that we don't need to repent. And remember, even the smallest of our sins deserve damnation, but there is no great sin that can't be repented of. God forgives even the greatest of sinners. So no matter where you are or what you've done, we can be confident that God will pardon us if we forsake our sin and turn to Christ alone. Christ alone for pardon. This is something to copy in King Josiah, this repentance that he demonstrates in his life. Another characteristic for us to copy in King Josiah is his obedience. Repentance and obedience go together. We've already mentioned that. Two parts of sanctification, putting off and putting on. And it should be this way for all believers. Submitting to the Lordship of Christ. It's not something that you do later on. That's something that belongs to every believer. We submit to the Lordship of Christ. It's what Christianity is all about. And saying that obedience is required doesn't deny that salvation is all of God and not by works. Repentance is a gospel grace. It's God granted. It's a gift. Make no mistake, it's His life and His death. It's His work that saves us. But know this, that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ submit to Him. The Lordship of Christ. We are to bear fruits of repentance. And you'll read that all throughout the New Testament. Bearing fruits of repentance. So it's not just something in your head that says, yeah, I believe. But faith brings us into this personal relationship with the Lord. And to say Lord means that we submit to Him in glad obedience. Faith is proven in obedience to Christ. But where do we learn how to obey? And this is our final point of application. And there's four sub-points under it. It's the Word. That was the big reveal, right? What did they find? And I don't know if Manasseh had, get rid of that thing. I don't want that book around. Or if it was Ammon, you know, get rid of that book. And somebody just shoved it in a closet somewhere. Or if it was like this, just sitting there. But they just ignored it. A lot of people have the Bible on their shelf, but it just sits there. And it has no transforming work in their lives. But the Word comes in. And Josiah drops everything to have the Word of God proclaimed. He wanted to know, what does the Lord require of me? So where do you learn how to love and obey? Another Judy Rogers song for those of you that remember. And the answer is in the Bible alone. Only there can we learn how to love and obey our great God. Four things, four subpoints under the Word. Letter A, the Word has power to convict. And this is what we saw in Josiah's life. He took it personally. He tore his clothes. And someone said this, and I can't remember where I got it. I wrote it down as a quote, but I don't remember who said it. But it says, the word of God taps us on the shoulder and says, God is talking to you. The Word of God taps us on the shoulder and says, God is talking to you. The Word shows us our sin. That's what conviction is. It convicts us of our sin. Letter B, the Word has the power to convert. What a change. That's what that word means. Convert means change. What a change happened in King Josiah's day. 57 years, at least, of corruption. 57 years of wickedness and Baal worship. And there's this change from wickedness to righteousness. And when we use that word conversion, we should be thinking about our own lives as we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from death to life, because the Word of God is powerful. Scripture alone, God's Word is that hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And through the preaching of the Word and the proclaiming of the Word, souls are saved from condemnation. Letter C. The Word has power to conform. So not only does it convert, but it conforms. Instead of haphazard worship, how you know whatever you feel like doing, that's how you worship. Ungodly worship. King Josiah went to the priest, and King Josiah went to the Levites, and King Josiah went and got a prophet of God. He didn't want to just do it his own way. He wanted to do it God's way. And you might remember, that's something that David had to learn. Remember, it was King David who said, yeah, bring the ark back. And Uzzah reached out and touched it and was struck dead and so on. And he's like, how do I get the ark back? And he went back to the Word of God and saw what was right, how to do it correctly. And that's what Josiah does. King Josiah does that. He goes to the priests and he goes to the Levites, and they begin to put the temple back together and to restructure the worship of God, the proper worship of God. And when we talk about conforming, it goes beyond just doing worship the way God desires or designed, but it's being conformed into His image. Like Josiah, we find out what that looks like in the Word. Be not conformed to this world, but be conformed to Christ. Grow in conformity to Christ. One more thing, letter D, the Word has power to comfort. The Word has power to comfort. So it convicts, converts, conforms. And letter D, under point number four, the Word has power to comfort. And this is where we said we were going to end. We were going to end with King Jesus. He's the source of comfort that we find in God's Word. Remember that verse in Acts where the Lord came to him and consoled Paul, even in jail. The Lord came to him. The source of comfort that we find is the Word. And if you think back to the words of Huldah, the prophetess, who we know practically nothing about, she gave these words of judgment. A judgment that all the changes couldn't fix. They made all these changes, and yet the judgment would still come, which reminds us that Josiah is not the final king who's going to conquer all of his enemies. The enemies are still going to be there. The judgment is still on its way. But then remember this, if our source of comfort is the Word, Jesus Christ is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. The King of all the earth, all the universe. He is the one who will bring that lasting and ultimate comfort to all of His people. Which means that how we respond to the Word of God will make all the difference in the world. Jesus the King is better than Josiah. Josiah did a lot of reform things in Israel and in Judah with the people of Israel. But it's King Jesus who takes the wrath of God, who takes the judgment of God. He doesn't escape the judgment of God. He takes the wrath of the Father. Jesus stops the judgment from falling on us. So if you are saved by Him, then you are saved for eternity. That's eternal comfort. King Jesus is much better than King Josiah because Jesus will conquer all His enemies and ours. He not only lived righteously, He will pass that righteousness. He passes that righteousness on to us, the King of Kings, the Word made flesh, the author of salvation. And we come to Him with a tender heart. We come to Him repenting of our sins, and we come to Him following in glad and loving obedience. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, that Your Word is not hidden from us. We've had it, most of us have had it since day one. And we're grateful, Lord. Help us never to take it for granted. And Lord, let us love Your Word. May Your Word be fresh to us every day. Continue to teach us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.